eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Greetings to everyone, any of you who are new. My name is David Cannon, and I am not the pastor here. I'm not even an elder or anything like that. I'm just a lay person, so you can't blame me for anything I say up here. All right, it's communion, and I will probably completely miss the mark on time-wise, whatever. I'm not good at this like Phil is, so... But I did want to take time to take a look at what this thing we do, this communion, is all about, this Lord's Supper we often refer to it as. And so today we're going to be remembering the Lord through communion, also known as the Lord's Supper. And this is a very special time for followers of Christ, and we should observe it regularly, and we do here at Life Point. And because of the importance, we want to take a look into God's Word to see what it has to say about it, making sure we understand the significance of it. So I've got a lot of scriptures this morning, as usual. But let's go ahead and dive in. If you have your Bibles, we're gonna start in Luke, and I want to set the scene a little bit. You can turn to Luke 22. I want to set the scene a little bit. This is when Jesus was preparing for and telling his disciples to prepare for the Passover meal that was coming. This was the festival, what was referred to as the festival of unleavened bread, or also known as Passover, that the Israelites were to remember and celebrate and observe every year. And it goes back to the time of the Exodus, when the Israelites were in Egypt, and they were there as slaves, they were held captive, and God brought them out of Egypt in the way he went about doing that. Of course, we know about all the miracles, all the plagues, all of that. But the very last thing, the final straw, so to speak, was when the angel of death came through and killed all of the firstborn sons in the land. And the way they were able to, the Israelites, as God instructed through Moses, the way they were able to be saved from that death was from the blood of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. So they were instructed very specifically and clearly to take this lamb, or this it was a goat or sheep, and it was not to have any blemishes, and they were to use it as a sacrifice, collect the blood, and that blood was to be applied on the doorposts and the top of the door, so that the night when the angel of death came, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over that home, and everyone in it would be saved. So that's what this Passover meal comes from. And I highly advise you to read that story in Exodus and look at the foreshadow. It's a foreshadow of what Christ would eventually do for us. So read through it sometime. But we're not going to read it this morning, but that's what the Passover meal, the Passover celebration was all about, to remember that. And so here we are in Luke 22, starting in verse 7. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them for the meal. And let's see what he says here. He says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat together.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. He replied, 'As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you to a large room that is already set up. He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Verse 14, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want to read the last two verses again, 15 and 16, and listen to what it says. Jesus said, I have been very eager. Now, last week we talked a little bit about our Lord Jesus and the mind of Christ and how he humbled himself even unto death. Look at what he's saying here. He knows what's coming. He knows what's ahead of him. He knows the hardship that's before him, the agony, the pain, everything he's about to suffer. He knows all of this. If he knows how to tell them exactly these details about the upstairs room where they're going to have the Passover meal, you better believe he knows what's coming. And this is what he says, despite all of that. He says, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. He knows this is the last time he will eat this meal until the purpose of it is fulfilled. That's what he says next. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He was eager. Imagine, how could you possibly be eager knowing what was ahead of you? Yet Jesus was eager to eat this meal with his disciples. Let's go on down to 19. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, to better understand what Jesus is talking about and what this means, we're going to turn to Hebrews and read a great explanation. Now, chapters 7 through 10, if you want to jot that down, and when you have time to read it, we're not going to read it all this morning, but chapters 7 through 10 expound on what these incredible prophetic words of Jesus mean to us. This morning, we're just going to hone in on a few parts, and especially on chapter 9. We're actually going to read the whole chapter of chapter 9. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, starting with verse 22. Because of this oath, Jesus... We're kind of jumping right into the last part of chapter 7. I just want to set some things up here. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. the high priest in chapter 7 talks about the high priest and the line of priests from which Jesus came. But the high priest was the one who, he was the only one who could go into what we know of as the Holy of Holies. There were two rooms, probably several rooms in the tabernacle, but there was a holy room in the tabernacle. Then on the other side of the curtain, you've heard of the curtain, there was the Holy of Holies. And we're going to read a little bit about what that is, but I want you to understand that that room was known to be where the presence, the very presence of God, was in the Holy of Holies, behind that curtain. And only the high priest was able to enter that room. And I would imagine every time they did it with fear and trembling, because they had to prepare themselves before they could even enter that room. And matter of fact, it's interesting. If you read in Ezekiel is having this vision, and he's seeing the tabernacle and all the meaning there. And the angel who's speaking to him tells him about the high priest who can go into the Holy of Holies. And it says specifically for the priest, when he comes out of that room where he was in the presence of our holy God, when he comes out of that room, he must first shed the clothes that he was wearing. And he had to wear specific clothes made of wool that were white and stuff like that. Anyway, he had to shed the clothes before he could come out to the courtyard where the common people were, They had to shed those clothes that they wore in the presence of God. And it says, so that the holiness of God would not endanger the people. Imagine that. The holiness of God was so just beyond anything we can understand that the high priest had to even shed the very clothes he was wearing to protect the people on the outside so that God's holiness would not have contact with them and endanger their lives. Read it in Ezekiel. It's very interesting. But let's move on. Now we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter, so bear with me, but this is going to really help us get a good picture for why we do this communion and the Lord's Supper, and this is helping to explain it. So starting with verse 1, Hebrews chapter 9. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. That's where those in that room they were there. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna. Remember we talked about what the manna was from the Exodus when they escaped from Egypt? That was the bread from heaven that God provided for them. They preserved some in a jar to remember it. In there was a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that had sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant, the very stone tablets that God had written His commandments on. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm not going to go into the details of all of that, but he just sets a scene for you. And now he says, continuing in verse 6, when these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences and of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Verse 13, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Now when someone leaves a will, he's making a little shift here. Now when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. That's still the case with us now. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. Listen to this. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. You know, if you read in Mark 15:38, it's the verse that tells us that when Jesus finally died on the cross, he had breathed his last. And when he had died, the curtain in the tabernacle split. And Mark is very specific, and he writes in 1538, he writes that it was torn from top to bottom. And this is a very, very tall curtain, very, very thick. It could not have happened by human ability. And when Christ died on the cross and it was finished, that curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the very presence of God, was torn from top to bottom. These scriptures give us a good explanation of the significance of what Jesus did for us and why we should remember it often through communion. But when we do take communion, we need to approach it sincerely and worthily. Now, I will be the first to say I have failed to do this many times in my life. But I am determined I will not do that anymore. I want us to read what Paul says to the Corinthian church when he received word of their flippant disregard for the purpose of gathering for the Lord's Supper. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. Now, Paul, who writes to the Corinthian church, he has a lot of great things to say about the Corinthian church, but he's also correcting a lot of things, a lot of errors, a lot of things they're doing wrong. There's good and there's bad, and this is one of those things that he is not going to be praising them about, and he clearly states that. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But, of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. But his point is, they're getting together to worship and to have the Lord's Supper, and when they do so, there's division. They're getting into these little groups, these little cliques or whatever, and it's turning into a social time, you understand? It's a time of just coming together and socializing, and so they're splitting off into these little groups. So he continues, when you meet together, and here's the key verse in this passage, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. Now understand, when the Lord's Supper, what they're talking about an actual meal. Like they have the Passover meal, they're talking about a full meal. And then doing the remembrance through the bread and the wine, everything as part of that meal. And he's saying that for some of you, they're hurrying to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. And I love this. What? In this translation. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Verse 23, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, listen to what Paul says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. Now, you're announcing the Lord's death. You think, well, why would you want to announce the Lord's death? Let's talk about life. Let's talk about resurrection and everything. Listen, Christ's death on the cross, that is the sacrifice. That is what accomplished. That is the shedding of the blood that was required to cleanse our sins. So when we are announcing through communion, when we are remembering by doing this act, we are announcing the Lord's death. We believe in the Lord's death on the cross. It is through that death on the cross that our sins are atoned for, and we can then be reconciled with God. So when we do this, we are announcing His death. And He says we're doing it until He comes again. So anyone who eats this bread, Paul continues, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why, listen, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. How often do we do this? But Paul says that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, Paul says, Paul's saying, this is not necessary. Okay? This is not necessary. Because if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, even then, we are being disciplined as His children. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home, so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. So he goes back to the original thing is, they're coming together to have the Lord's Supper, but they're not really doing it for the right reasons. They are not sincere in why they are doing it. They're beginning to forget the reason they do it, and it's turning into a social time. It's turning into, let's just go and get some food, some good food, and they're completely disregarding the whole reason we do it. And Paul is warning them about this. Don't do this, because it brings God's judgment upon you. We have to listen to what Paul is saying, because he's speaking to us as well. We need to examine ourselves. Anytime you're going to participate in communion in the Lord's Supper, take the time. Church, we need to take the time to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are always doing it in a worthily manner. And that manner is to honor God's body, to honor the body of our Lord. If we have unconfessed sins, now is the time to deal with them. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, I want to say that again. If we confess our sins with our mouths, there's the opening our mouths again. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why would we not examine ourselves and be sure that we don't have any unconfessed sins before we take part in the Lord's Supper? We need to do this. This needs to become an integral part of communion for each and every one of us as children of God. So, there's no reason to wait. Even if you have never confessed your sins to the Lord, if you don't profess to be a Christian, you've never confessed your sins to the Lord, you've never called upon His name, Scripture says that the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The blood of the final sacrifice shed by the blameless Lamb of God will wash away those sins and make you worthy of announcing the Lord's death this morning through eating of this bread and drinking of this cup.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see